you for a heart that should desire to worship you. We thank you for providing us a God who is worthy of worship. And so this morning, as we look into your word, let us rekindle our hearts and focus on what you would have us do as we give our worship to you. Let's begin. Point one, life is worship. For many people, words like worship and praise become synonymous with a song, with a hymn, and they almost become indistinguishable from each other. And of course, as we did, music is a way in which we can offer up praise to God. But worship is so much more. It's more than a melody or any vocal expression. This becomes clear as we look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus proclaimed, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." For Jesus, this attempt the people gave him for worship amounted to zero. That's what vain means. In vain do they worship me. Zero. There's zero worship because there's no heart. There's no heart behind their praise. Jesus says you can do as many deeds as you want. You can go to as many church services as you want, and you may be finding that you've never worshiped me. If it's all external and nothing is happening in our heart, it is vain. It is zero worship. So true worship must be driven by an authentic heart. A heart that really loves God. A heart that really enjoys His fellowship. A heart that really stands in awe of His glory. A heart that trembles at His holiness. A heart that looks forward to His returning. True worship uses all that we have to praise all that He is. It is our heart, our soul, and our mind all united together in the process of offering praise and worship back to God. True worship is a lifestyle. Or, as I've put it, our life should be worship. Romans 12 tells us, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." See, God wants all of us. He wants our daily life, our daily body, to be our worship to Him. Worship, He says, never exists solely within the confines of a song, a service, or an experience. True worship is the natural overflow of a heart that truly loves God. And God designed every heart with this desire to worship. There is no such thing as my life in worship and the rest of my life. Either we are living a life of worship or we're not. Either we are glorifying God in everything we do, or we're not. As followers of Jesus, we are called to offer up our entire self, our entire life, as worship to God. That is what worship is all about. That is what God calls true worship. Point two. The thrill of victory or the agony of defeat? The choice is ours. This morning we'll get to it. Our focal passage will be in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. And it begins with the words, "after this." So as you start to turn to Revelation 19, let me summarize what the before this is. It comes from the preceding two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, that I'll try to summarize for you. Chapter 17 and 18 are John's vision of God's destruction of a place called Babylon. In Revelation, Babylon is depicted as the world's final. Okay, we'll get there. Revelation, Babylon is depicted as the world's final, ultimate rebellion against God. Babylon is the end time center of all human power and glory and wealth. Chapter 17 begins with the angel proclaiming to John, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who is seated upon many waters and whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." At the end of the chapter, the angel says, "The harlot that you saw is the great city Babylon, which is dominion over the kings of the earth." So how did this harlot, this city, gain her power, gain her dominion over all the earth? She gains her power through seduction. The peoples and countries of earth have fallen in the end times prey to the lust that they have for her comforts, for her luxury, for her wealth, for her power, and for her glory. Everything seemingly good that a city could offer up for its people, instead of offering it up to God in thanks and praise, she's offered it up and prostituted it for her own commercial gain. And she's given herself over to the lust of the nations. Given this great rebellion against God, chapter 18 follows with God's end time judgment on this city called Babylon. Chapter 18 begins with "fallen, fallen is Babylon the great." And towards the end of the chapter, John sees an angel grab a great millstone and throw it into the sea and say, "Babylon will be destroyed in a moment like this." You see, Revelation describes Babylon during the end times, when she's gained almost complete dominion and power over the earth. But what is important to recognize this morning is that Babylon is not just in the end times. Babylon has existed throughout all time. In the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon has appeared. You see, Babylon is no different than another name for the world's system, for the world's desires. And that system is and has always been under the control of Satan. The spirit of Babylon has always been at work, using whatever seductive wares that they could provide so that they could capture or lead astray anybody that would succumb to the seduction. In today's world, I find myself, like many other Americans, many other world leaders, constantly being seduced. Constantly more and more to look at a lifestyle of affluence, comfort, and luxury. The world has gotten us into enjoying so many wonderful things that we never realize how much of our hearts and our lives are invested in trying to get all the stuff that society says we need. It looks so attractive. It looks so enjoyable. It's so seductive that it wants to lure us away from what is of ultimate importance. Yet no matter how strong and seductive the system has been, how strong it is today, or how strong it will be in the end times, God says it will fail. Sooner or later, everyone's Babylon will fail, and we will be forced to make a response. In chapter 18, as Babylon is destroyed, John tells us of the response of those who have invested their hearts into Babylon. Because John first hears a voice from heaven warning God's people. Now is the time for all of God's people to flee from the great city before it is too late. But even as God warns his people to flee, we hear three anguished cries. Cries of lament from those that are moved by the sight of the great city burning. It says, the kings of the earth, we are told, weep and mourn at Babylon's loss. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn. The workmen who move the goods from her cities, trade them around, weep and mourn. Because they have all done Babylon's bidding. They have all been seduced by her powers, and her destructions wipe out, her destruction wipes out all that they thought they had gained. And the fate of the great city becomes nothing more than an eerie indication of the judgment that will soon fall. And that destruction will fall upon all who have worshipped Babylon. And now they are ready to face a pure agony of defeat. But as we come to chapter 19, we see the other side of the picture. We see what's going on in heaven in chapter 19, the first 10 verses, as we see a much different response. For John records in chapter 19 a worship service of celebration in heaven, a worship service celebrating God's triumph over Babylon. As we read the verses, it says, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice, Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimonies of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In heaven, as Babylon is destroyed, there is a thunderous thrill of victory. A celebration of a God who is, in verse 1, a God of salvation, glory, and power. In verse 2, a God whose judgments are true and just. Verse 3, a God who vindicates His servants and avenges their blood. Verse 5, a God of small people and great people. Verse 6, an almighty God who reigns sovereign and absolute over all things. And in verse 7, a God who arranged from all eternity for the marriage of His Son, Jesus, to a countless number of saved sinners, purified and beautified by His blood. A celebration in heaven for a God that is of infinite worth. A celebration for a God that deserves our hearts. A celebration for all of our lives. For our worship. Yesterday I read a short devotional that said it talked of the greatest contrast that there could be. A contrast between a heart devoted to Babylon, where all is confusion and anxiety and fear and uncertainty. A place where houses are built out of straw with slat walls and tin roofs. A place entrenched in a commerce of fragile investments, fleeting insurance, and trivial retirement plans, where people are entertained by drugs and pornography and dozens of other futile directions, a place defended by cardboard fortifications and 1,000 broken promises. A heart for Babylon is contrasted against a heart devoted to God and to God's all-encompassing grace, a refuge of unshakable dwellings, a fortress that has stability and depth and freedom, all born from the confidence that a sovereign God reigns for our good, where God's people learn to live by His grace, and their light shines to give glory to their Father in heaven. That's a great contrast. But that's also our choice. The question that needs to be asked this morning by everyone who's in attendance: when Babylon falls, as assuredly it will, are we going to be with the merchants and weep because everything we've invested our lives in has collapsed with Babylon? Or will we be able to sing hallelujah, praise God, amen, because we've invested our hearts in things that will never pass away, that will endure every social and economic collapse every time in history? Are we investing our hearts in that which is eternal, or are we investing our hearts in temporal things? Will we join the victory celebration or mourn under the agony of defeat? Where will our heart be? Point three. Worship is a declaration to the world. In chapter 19, we see John witnessing the overwhelming revelation of what's going to happen to this great power, Babylon. And he also sees how heaven will celebrate. This revelation to him is so stunning that he falls down and starts to worship the angel who brought him the message. But the angel stops him and says, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant and your brethren who holds the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." That's the goal of everything the angel has been revealing. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. That's the point of all God's judgments, all God's dealings with the world. His plans for history from the beginning to the end have this one goal in mind: worship God. Don't worship the wealth of Babylon. Don't worship the power of Babylon. Don't worship the pleasures of Babylon. Don't even worship the holy messenger who brings you the news that Babylon has fallen. Worship God. Riata, we are a church family. And we've been placed here in this location at this time as basically an alien outpost in our present day Babylon. God has assembled us together as a family to support each other in living a God-empowered life of worship. A life that is willing to go out into our Babylon and assert God's rightful place in all parts of Babylon. In our community's commerce, in our community's education, in our community's entertainment, in its sports, in every facet of our Babylon. God asked this church family to assert God's rightful place. We've all been, like all church families, been asked to declare to all of Babylon the true testimony of Jesus. The testimony that says he is the Lord of the universe and Lord over every area in Babylon. Folks, we know what's coming. We know what the worship of heaven is going to be like when Babylon comes down and God vindicates his son. We know that the reason for this has been revealed to us ahead of time so that we might worship God. God let John hear the celebration of heaven so that in his exile, in his tribulation, in his pain, in his suffering, that he could also join in the worship of God. John then wrote it down in his book so that we might listen to the worship of heaven and also join in. Let me close with these thoughts. When we assemble together in corporate worship, we are making a declaration. In the midst of Babylon, that we will not be drawn into her seduction. We are declaring that we have found in our God complete satisfaction. That we have found the complete joy of our soul. We are declaring in God's presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Corporate worship together as a church family is a public rejoicing in the worth of God. A public rejoicing in the beauty of God. A rejoicing in the power of God and in his wisdom. Our life lived in worship is an open declaration to all the powers of heaven and to all of Babylon. It says we will not prostitute our minds or our hearts or our bodies to the allurements or the seduction of the world. Even though we may live in Babylon, we will not be captive to her ways. We will celebrate with all of our might this awesome truth that our God has set us free. Free from all that will ultimately be destroyed. Our God is worthy of our hearts, our soul, our mind, our worship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly